This is Paul McGuire. On today's program, we're going to give you some very critical prophetic analysis and analysis of current events from the lens of a biblical worldview. And then on top of that, my own personal research and study that has lasted at least 50 years. So the thing that everybody wants to know right now is what is happening, what's going on. And there's a sense of anxiety. There's a sense of apprehension in the air, even among God's people, because there's so much uncertainty in the air. People don't know what's going to happen, and therefore people are anxious about how to make plans, how to use wisdom, what direction do I go in, what career or job do I pursue. So many things are in flux. It's like, you know, the circus act performer, you know, the juggler, and he's flipping up all these balls or bottles or whatever he's juggling with, and maybe he has four bottles or more or whatever, but through practice and coordination and the development of his talents, abilities, and skills, he's able to toss like seven bottles in the air and keep them rotating and keep a crowd interested. Well, hopefully I'm not here to play the juggler or the Joker in the Batman movie. But I do want to get into the area of what I call a deep dive analysis. I have been writing about that as a subchapter in the book I'm finishing up called Power from On High. And you can order Power from On High right now at a financial discount by going to paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. And I explain in the opening chapters what a deep dive analysis consists of. I remember a couple of years ago, I was on Times Square in New York City in the Broadway Theater District, and I was in a room that was, it was fairly high up, and giant glass windows behind me. Actually, it was a famous restaurant, but nobody was in the restaurant at that moment because of the time that it was. So I was sitting, and I had my cell phone on a tripod, and I was on Doug Hagman's show. And I was talking to Doug live via Skype or something. And then behind me were these giant windows with live scenes from Times Square, you know, the taxi cabs, the people walking, and police. And New York is so intense, all you have to do is stand on Times Square and Broadway and just look for like 3 minutes, and your senses are overwhelmed. So we did it, let's say, a two-hour show, uninterrupted, with this great panoramic background of Times Square and Broadway. And even back then, Doug was steering the program, because it's his program, and he was asking me questions that listeners had called him to ask. And even back then, everybody wanted to know what was going on. So now we have a number of scenarios happening simultaneously regarding, for example, let's just take one scenario. The very large amount of cargo ships with the giant shipping containers here in Southern California and other areas in the U.S. If you go to Long Beach, and I've been there a lot because I've shot a lot of video in Long Beach, and I've never seen on television a video somebody video Long Beach Harbor and all the countless number of shipping containers and ships coming in. Because if you're really there and you really see it, It overwhelms the senses. It looks like a super city composed of ships and cargo containers, but at a volume that's mind-boggling. It really is mind-boggling. So now a huge number of these gigantic ships are stuck out in the ocean due to various problems, such as not being able to get labor to unload the merchandise that's being shipped, critical merchandise that's being shipped in from all over the world. So these gigantic cargo ships with the containers, you can see them in the news footage, they're just sitting out there in the Pacific Ocean, just like, I don't know how many there are, hundreds, thousands, who knows, it's just enormous. Now, I wasn't fully aware of this. I had to do some errands a week or two before this thing went public, and I was helping a family member negotiate a lease for a car, and they told me that the particular car that a relative of mine wanted, that the very last one was sitting there in front of us in the parking lot of the dealership. And I thought, you know, this is salesman talk. They're trying to close the sale, so they're hyping things up. I just didn't pay attention. And he said, no, I'm serious. I said, we have no inventory. And they have less inventory now. So all these car dealerships, these computer retail companies, the electronic retail companies, the running shoe companies, any kind of retail, even things like electronic chips, etc. Everything which we get from overseas in our globalist society, and by the way, we're as dependent now on the global economy as we were before the election. In fact, we were less dependent upon it then. And so what's happened is that people can't get computers, special parts for computers. They can't get the cars, but even if they could get the cars, there's certain electronic computer chips that need to be installed in the United States. And the list goes on and on and on. There are food items, medical items, medicines, and again, the list could go on and on and on, of this massive amount of economic goods and services inventory that is desperately needed just to keep our society functioning and running. Not to mention, we have to have these products and services that the ships normally carry into our ports. We have to have them because they are bringing in vital supplies that keep our economy healthy, strong, and growing. And literally, when you block all those products and goods from coming into the USA, you essentially put our economy and the worker or the workers into a collective state of paralysis. And so the end result is going to be an economic downturn for several basic reasons that all have to do with basic economic laws. You know, they don't teach this anymore. They're too busy teaching ridiculous subjects in schools. But they used to teach the basic laws of economics, like the law of supply and demand, which all of you know that. But I doubt very seriously if younger generations know about the law of supply and demand. And in that economic law, it simply says that when somebody is sitting on a ton of product, whether it's marijuana, penicillin, cars, satellites, if you have a massive amount of inventory, and in fact, if you have excess inventory, then there's too much inventory in the economic marketplace, and what happens is the people who are holding on to the inventory, they're going to lower the price. They're going to discount the price of all these goods and services. They'll sell like crazy, but they'll sell at a very tiny profit margin. It generates cash flow, but it doesn't generate enough cash flow for these businesses to expand, to pay higher wages, to increase the number of employees or factories or whatever. Now, also, the law of supply and demand says this. If you have an overwhelming demand, let's say, I don't know, let's say a certain kind of air conditioner that's in everybody's house or condo or apartment or whatever, there's a computer chip in it, and they discovered going back 5 years that these computer chips will fry when the unit gets up a certain degrees in temperature. Okay, so what this bad news does is it circulates into the marketplace, and then it warns people that this product, is nobody's going to want the older ones with the computer chips. There's going to be a mad dash of people desperate, willing to pay any price, drive however far to buy the newer products that contain the newer non-defective computer chip. And so the law of supply and demand says that your profit, the money, the amount of money you make is all based on how much product you have versus how great the demand is. Very simple, but people don't even know what that basic law of economics is. So when we look at all these boats, these giant cargo ships by Long Beach, etc., you see that most of the, I've been down there, like I said, shooting video. 90% of those cargo container ships are Chinese companies. Well, they were. I assume it's the same. So 90% of those, so we're totally interlocked with China in our economy. Now, you have that crisis. You have a number of social crises happening. You still have the aftershocks, and it hasn't been solved yet. You still have the aftershocks of the COVID vax, and the potential challenges to that. In other words, there's been millions of Americans who've gotten the vaccination, and there's a sizable percentage of people who have not got the vaccination. But there's been enough time that has gone by between the time the vax first came out and when people first started getting vaccinated. There's now been enough time to at least see the initial medical and safety results. Before, they had nothing. Now they're just beginning to gather data about what happens to people who get the vax and then get COVID and the mortality rate. And all these vital statistics and data regarding the vaccination and COVID, that's critical. And then how to solve it. What's the most efficient way to solve it? In addition to that, you have to analyze the interplay between what the vaccination can do, good, bad, ugly, what are the medical reports from all the vaccinations, and then what is the good versus bad ratios. So for example, we had millions and millions and millions of people in the United States of America, Europe, Asia, South America, everywhere, Western nations, we had millions and millions of people who for the last 2 years have spent a considerable amount of their living hours in social isolation and in quarantine and being isolated and not being nurtured. Think about that word for a moment. You have millions and millions of people who have suffered an unacknowledged but very severe psychological problem, which would be sensory deprivation, social isolation, and other psychological factors. So let me put it really simply. For the first time in human history, for the first time in American history, there has never been such a large amount of people, millions and millions and millions of people, who for medical and protective reasons, in an effort to stop the spreading of COVID, countless millions of people volunteered to live in their houses, their condos, their homes, their dwelling of any kind, and they put themselves in a kind of self-imposed social isolation where they didn't see, they didn't interface with other people, including their relatives, their sons or their daughters or whatever. They didn't go to some physical work job. And so they lived in social isolation, and coupled with that, they experienced, in addition to social isolation, they experienced various degrees of sensory deprivation. Now, you look at me quizzically, maybe. That's okay. And you say, well, what's the big deal? And that's a valid question. Maybe it's not a big deal. Maybe human beings can withstand those levels of social isolation and sensory deprivation and quarantine and so on and so forth, and it's no big deal. But if we examine knowledge is power, if we examine the data and the statistics regarding the physical health, the mental health, the rate of suicide versus non-suicides, the rate of depression or clinical depression, the rate of anxiety or like hyper-anxiety, despairing thoughts, etc., etc. When you analyze all the data, you start to observe trends. And the negative or dangerous trends that you would observe are things like the suicide rate in segments of the population where you would not expect it to start getting higher and higher. It is getting higher and higher. Depression in different demographic groups of our society is getting higher and higher. Anxiety due to different connected to different demographic groups is getting higher and higher. So you have a whole spectrum of emotional challenges, mental illnesses, behavioral problems that all converge, and they revolve around the societal reaction and strategies to fight COVID, okay? So, what happens is, people of all age groups who have gone through this approximately 2 years of social isolation, they didn't escape scot-free. A lot of them are suffering with suicidal thoughts. God forbid, some people have committed suicide. Intense loneliness, abandonment, and then the whole tsunami wave of psychological problems that go along with social isolation and quarantine and things like that. And that's all of the psychological and behavioral issues, such as alcoholism, such as drug addiction, legal drug addiction, illegal drug addiction, such as big spikes in the illegal drugs like crack cocaine, meth, heroin, and other stuff. So drug usage, legal and illegal, is spiking. Well, is that because people are manifesting more of the addictive side of their personality now than before? No. The addiction is a symptom of the unresolved and untreated psychological, medical, and biological problems that people are experiencing with increasing degree and frequency. So what does that mean? It means that you can't just lock yourself in your apartment, your house, your condo, whatever, not see your kids or your kids not see you, and you don't see anybody for 2 years, and you come out and everything's magically wonderful, happy, and fine. It doesn't work like that. What people are going through on a subliminal and subconscious level, they have been exposed to the classical symptoms of what would be called shock. And so when a human being experiences shock, or a synonym would be trauma, when a human being experiences shock or trauma, or crisis or chaos, or extreme pain, that impacts the human personality. It alters it, it shapes it, it changes it, it causes trauma. And then to cope with the trauma, the inner psychological being of people develops all of these coping mechanisms. And they may be bad coping mechanisms, such as using hardcore drugs and alcohol and booze, cocaine, meth, crazy sexual promiscuous behavior, gambling, violence, all kinds of weird stuff. And that's happening. But it's happening subconsciously and beneath the surface. So we're looking at our society. We need to look at our society deeper than the blah, 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 blah of the empty-headed, air-headed, mainstream media, which is, they are nothing more than propaganda machines. They don't tell the truth. They don't give you truthful information. They simply are there to brainwash, to indoctrinate, and then spread propaganda. Which, by the way, when you analyze the negative and dangerous effects of consuming mainstream media, because it's lying constantly. When you're being lied to constantly, that's a form of psychological abuse. It also causes trauma. It also causes paranoia and anxiety and fear, because you're sitting in front of this flat-screen television and you have these people with their expensive dresses and expensive suits and all, the fancy lights and everything. But the problem is, when you look in their eyes, and I want you to really track with me on this, when you're sitting in your chair in your living room, your bedroom, your house, or whatever, and you're looking into the eyes of the people on camera, the girls and the men, they're not journalists. They're just talking heads, male and female, and they wear very expensive attire, very expensive makeup, because that's a substitute for a lack of intellectual and knowledge authority. You see, if you really had intellectual authority or knowledge, if you really knew the facts, the history of facts, and how to analyze them, Then when you made your presentation before the public in whatever mainstream media you're utilizing, then people respect you, people believe you, and people trust you because you have earned the right to be listened to, because you have told the truth accurately, without lying, without manipulation, without propaganda, without social engineering. You have faithfully told the truth as best as you could to the viewing or listening audience. In that situation, you have a mutual electronic relationship based on a certain degree of integrity. But if the people that are communicating so-called news to you are habitually lying, distorting, making up the facts, choosing what news to ignore, choosing what news to cover, you now have an illegitimate, untrustworthy source. And the fallout from that is that what should be expected in a normal relationship between the consumer of media and media is a certain amount of ethics, an honor system, intellectual, historical integrity, factual integrity. But when they pervert themselves, distort themselves, and that when they become lying machines and spreaders of disinformation and propaganda, there's a fracture, there's a shattering, there is, in effect, a trauma. There is a traumatic impact between the people watching the mainstream media and the mainstream media. It's like there's a giant ripping and shredding in the energy fields of normal human men and women. And now it's distorted because you no longer can trust them. Why? Because they have betrayed your trust over and over again. Now, what does this do? Well, one situation or incidence doesn't do anything. But when you have thousands of situations, thousands and tens of thousands of news reports presented by well-manicured, fancy haircuts, fancy suits, fancy dress people who know how to, they take classes in how to do this, they know how to look into the camera, smile, and lie to you, all the time conveying the message through the camera that they're really your friend, you can really trust them, and everything is open and clean here. But it's not. It's not. You're not listening or watching the person you think you're listening and watching. You are instead watching what could be called a synthetic personality or a virtual personality. A synthetic or virtual personality is a personality that is manufactured according to a blueprint, according to a design. In other words, when you think you see integrity and trustworthiness and reliability and honesty, when you think you see those positive things in the eyes and face of somebody you're watching on mainstream media, but they're not really there, what you're really seeing is somebody that's learned how to cleverly counterfeit those positive, trustworthy physical attributes. So what happens is there's a destruction and a degradation of the relationship. Now, the danger is this has an incendiary effect. Like in California, if somebody maliciously sets a little teeny fire with a cigarette lighter, with all the brush here, Just a little wind and a little teeny itsy bitsy flame, when it's fanned by the wind, can erupt into a hillside burning. And then a hillside, the fire begins to jump from one hillside over the freeway to another hillside, up and down mountains. And the next thing you know, you're in it 5 or 6 or 7 days later, and tens of thousands or 100,000 acres are burned down. Countless homes are burned down. Infrastructure is wiped away. There's no power, and the place looks like a nuclear weapon hit it. It all came from those sparks and flames traveling through the dry brush. So in our society, when you have a breakdown of the fundamental architecture and the fundamental covenant of human relationships, and for Judeo-Christian civilization, and you and I, whether the media or the educational system or government likes it or not, the historical truth of the matter is that when America was founded in 1776, it was founded by pilgrims and Puritans, and they based the foundation of America upon a biblical worldview. And so America was birthed out of a biblical worldview and biblical covenants. So the pilgrims made a covenant with God, and in that covenant they pledged to God that they would worship only the true God, the biblical God, and they would keep diligently all the commandments of the true God. And if they did those things, then God promised the pilgrims and Puritans that he would pour out just an incredible amount of blessings, materially, spiritually, governmentally, and in every sphere of life. God promised to pour out incredible blessing on his children. If they chose to violate or disobey the word of God, then conversely, in Deuteronomy 28, there's this long list of curses that God says he will send upon his people. They'll be cursed when they go out, cursed when they go in. And so Deuteronomy 28 is divided into two halves. The first half is an itemized list of all the economic and other kinds of blessings that the children of God get if they worship the true God and if they diligently obey the voice of the Lord of the true God, then they get all these blessings. But if they worship a pagan god or a false god, and if they disobey the commandments of God, then there's a long list of itemized curses that God pours out on his people. So here we are. If we were to look back in time, America was officially founded by pilgrims and Puritans in 1776. In the 1600s, the pilgrims and Puritans who were escaping religious persecution, the pilgrims and Puritans were strong Bible-believing, strong born-again Christians who operated from a biblical view. And thus, America began to be prospered. Now, that was in the 1600s. By the 1700s and by 1776, America was officially founded as a nation based on biblical thought and a biblical worldview. The pilgrims and Puritans made a covenant with God. But also, God's people, on a societal level, had to make a covenant with each other. And that covenant, the pilgrims and Puritans, got right out of the Old Testament, and it's also in the New Testament, which is simply this: love thy neighbor as thyself. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And then in the New Testament, love one another. Because if you love one another, all men will know that you are my disciples. So in these passages of Scripture, God Almighty, the biblical God, is essentially telling his people that if you want to see your society flourish and prosper economically, sociologically, militarily, in any potential scenario, if you desire to see your nation and your society to prosper, then you must adhere to this commandment above all others. And it's the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself and to love one another as Christ loved the church, and to love one another as Christ, we're supposed to love one another so that all men and women will know that we are his disciples. If we simply obeyed the loving your neighbor as yourself and loving one another, if we simply obeyed the principle of love in the Bible, if we simply took that seriously in our society, it would revolutionize every aspect of society. It would revolutionize the Christian world, the evangelical Christian world, the Bible-believing Christian world. It would revolutionize it. And the revolution of love that will explode inside of the Christian culture, it will spread out, the love of God will spread out into every sector and sphere of society, transforming it for the better and for good. And so all of a sudden, you would suddenly find America and any nation that tries this with a surplus of resources, goods, services, agriculture, products. When people treat each other like they want to be treated themselves, when people in the business place and the marketplace stop cheating each other, stop lying to one another, and start doing right to one another, the economy explodes in a good way. The economy accelerates, because what is absolutely essential for an economy to accelerate and grow and expand is love. When you remove the impediments or the obstacles between people, between businesses, between people and businesses and resources, when you remove all of those obstacles, you remove the fears, the blockages, and the barriers. This creates an open highway for the super expansion of businesses, money, commerce, and everything else. All of a sudden, there will be no economic downturn. All of a sudden, there will be an economic upturn. And when this love moves beyond one human heart, and this love begins to spread throughout a society, trust begins to rise up, and people are open to one another. They trust one another, and that creates an atmosphere, a literal agape love of Christ atmosphere, of which the byproduct is incredible. Incredible economic growth and economic prosperity. And God wants his people, you and I, to know this. Knowledge is power. And God wants us to understand how to apply on the basis of a covenant. Love thy neighbor as thyself. How to apply that to our everyday economic lives, and how to be blessed and benefit from that principle of love. Visit paulmcguire.us. Order yourself a copy right now of Power from On High, and you can save money. You can get a book bundle discount if you order copies of The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, Volume 1 and 2, A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1 and 2, Conquering the Matrix, and we have hundreds of Bible prophecy teaching videos for free on the Roku channel, thousands of hours of the Paul McGuire Report on our archives, hundreds of pages of free articles, conferences I've spoken at, interviews I've done. All of this stuff is free, and all we ask is that you pass it along and that you spread the word. Why? Because the goal of this ministry, Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church, the goal is to spread the truth of the Word of God. The goal is to spread the truth of a biblical worldview to as many people as we possibly can, as fast as we can, because we know that when we literally inject our culture, inject our society with the truth of God's Word, it produces a positive, revolutionary reaction of a positive outflow of economic growth, a positive impact in the social spheres of society, and a complete transformation for the better can happen when we sync up with the Word of God. So this is Paul McGuire. You're listening to a special edition of the Paul McGuire Report. And remember, this is a prophetic emergency alert. Be sure to spread this word far and wide. And join us by becoming a partner, by praying for me, my family, those associated with this ministry. Pray for the souls that are coming to Jesus Christ. Pray that the Lord would help us bring in a last day soul harvest and reach more people with the truth of God's Word than ever before and evangelize the lost. And be sure to visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us.